So we're going to jump right into the message this morning. Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to start here. Ephesians chapter number 1, and he says, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory." Isn't that amazing that we, look around the room, that we should be to the praise of his glory? Wow. "Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession." And then what's that last phrase say right there? "Under the praise of his glory." See that there? Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we get going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to look into your word, and also for the fellowship that we have enjoyed thus far this weekend at here at this conference, and the interaction that we are privileged to have with one another as we experience, really in time, in life, the nature of the mystery of godliness working in us right here, right now, in our lives, in our interactions. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to look at the wonderful blessings that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you'd help us to truly appreciate how you see them and what they are to you, what they mean to you. And then that we would let that have that same impact on us. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, the theme of the conference this weekend is, of course, living and walking in Christ, in Him. And we hope that there's been some progression to the messages of being built together. We started Friday night, justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. And it all really begins there with the doctrine of justification. And directly connected with the doctrine of justification is, of course, total, complete forgiveness. And based on that, now God is free to impute righteousness to your account, and with that, give you eternal life. So I got a, you know me, I like to ask test questions, pop quizzes, right? Okay, so I got a question for you. Is the doctrine of eternal security, is that true? What about the rest of y'all? Let me ask it again. Okay, pass the coffee out. Let's just get it out now, guys. Okay, and espresso, double, triple, whatever they do. You need a shot this morning, big time. Is the doctrine of eternal security, is it really true?
Yeah.
Okay, I got a question for you. Why is it true? And by the way, if you say this, if you say, well, because God says so, that's a true answer. That's true, but that's not the question I'm asking. Why is the doctrine of eternal security true? What's that? Yeah, but why is Christ in you the hope of glory? That's all true. But why? Go back further. Go back. What was our first message about?
Justification.
Listen, and what is justification about? The very imputed righteousness of God put to your account, in that he put Christ to your account and he put you in Christ. Justification, the reason that God can declare you righteous is not because he forgot about your past. The reason that God can declare you righteous and does declare you righteous is not because he said, well, I'll just overlook what they did. He dealt with what we did and will ever do. He dealt with it with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary there many, many years ago. And because of that, the justice of God, the moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, forgiveness of sins is a judicial act. Forgiving you of your sins, it's a justice issue. It is not, first and foremost, an issue of grace. It's a judicial issue. Your sins were paid for by the blood of Christ. So when you trust the blood of Christ, the justice of God now is involved in justly forgiving you of your sins. And now, having forgiven you of all of your sins, God, in His grace, the free gift is Christ and all in Him. He puts Christ to your account. He puts you into Christ. Therefore, when He sees you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And since He gave you Christ and you into Christ and Christ to you, He also gave you life. In Him was life, John says. So the fundamental reason that you are eternally secure has nothing to do with conduct. Right? By the way, how come? You don't get justified based upon your conduct. God never looks to your conduct, in my conduct, our conduct, as the basis of either forgiving us of our sins or imputing righteousness to our account. It's never an issue of conduct when it comes to your justification. Does everybody get that? By the way, is that good or bad? Is that good or bad? Why is that good? You've heard me say before that the only refuge from the holiness of God is in the holiness of God. That's the only place of safety. When God told, was it Moses? He said, there's a place in the rock, and I'm going to put you in the rock. And I'll cover you there. That's the only place of safety. The only place of safety is in the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that eternal security is true has nothing to do with whether or not we're ever going to sin again. Because, okay, spoiler alert. Right? The reason that we're eternally secure is because God put us into Christ, and He did so justly, forgave us of our sins, and then graciously blessed us with everything in Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? So you got to start there. Justification, forgiveness of sins. And then, so that was Friday night, right? And then yesterday morning, well, not only does God deal with us on justification by grace through faith, but now sanctification. How many of us had to be good enough in order to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did you get baptized, but not with water, but did you get baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Were you made dead to sin and alive unto God because of good works that you did? Did we become dead to sin and alive unto God by inviting Jesus into our heart? Did we become dead to sin and alive unto God by turning over a new leaf? None of that stuff. So understand that sanctification is by the same basis, the same truth, as is justification. They go together. And just like a lost person, and even us before we got saved, you struggle with the idea of justification because we want to link works to it, performance, right? Well, we do the same thing with sanctification. We do the same thing with sanctification. We want to make... We're okay with salvation being by grace through faith alone. But when it comes to sanctification, we want to say, well, okay, Christ did about 90%, and I know there's 10% we have to do. No. It isn't. Just like you rest in Christ for your justification, you rest in Christ for sanctification. I said this the other night in one of our Zoom studies, that the reason that... Look over this passage. Look over to Colossians chapter 1 here. Look at Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1 here. There's a wonderful statement he says in verse 6. Colossians 1, 6. He's talking about the truth of the gospel. Verse 6 now. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world. So that's a dispensational proclamation. You see that verse there? So the gospel's come into all the world. Watch what he says it does. And bringeth forth fruit. Does the gospel, the grace of God, work?
Yes.
Does it bring forth fruit?
Yes.
You see that in that verse? It says, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Question is this. Why does the grace of God always bring forth fruit?
By Him.
There it is right there. Why? It's because Christ is the one. Philippians says, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Now notice what we do in our thinking when I say, why does the grace of God always bring forth fruit? The pushback is, no, John, it doesn't always. I mean, look at the Corinthians. Look at the Galatians. Brother, you don't have to look there. Look in the mirror, right? No. Grace is the soil, as it were. Grace is the realm in which Jesus Christ is free to live. And He's the one that produces the fruits of righteousness. When we live under grace, it does bring forth fruit. And so you can see the challenge, the battle, right? Am I going to... All the preachers here, right? Am I going to live under the law? Yes or no? Well, okay, we shouldn't, but we do. So when we try to live under the law, what do we find? It doesn't work so well. Okay, so we'll try harder next time. That title, that article, you've heard me talk about this before. That article, the foolishness of trying harder to do better. You know, and so when we're over here under the law thinking we're going to impress God, well, of course there's no fruit there, because that's us. But when we, as Pastor Jordan was saying last night, wasn't that a wonderful message just to finish off last night about, listen, just rest in Christ. First, you have to believe that you really can chill out in Christ. Okay? Rest in Him. So when we rest in Him, we go, okay, wait a minute. Yet not I, but Christ. So then Christ can produce the fruit. So grace does bring forth fruit. Isn't that wonderful to know about that? Now, what we want to do then, so yesterday morning it was, we're dead to sin, alive unto God. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and we have this great privilege to walk in the Spirit. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to now focus more deeply on what is all spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. So you might be here for a couple of days. Okay? No, we want to focus on that. All spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ. If I was to ask you to get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen or something like that, which you probably have out anyway, and just to write down, say, the top 10 blessings, and when I say top 10, I don't necessarily mean if God was to put them in a particular order, because they're all wonderful. They're all top 10, right? Okay. But if I was to ask you just to write down the top 10 blessings in your appreciation of what they might be, and there's not necessarily a right or wrong answer to the ones you list, but what would be some of those blessings you would write down? Was that okay? Eternal life. Is that an eternal blessing? Good. Someone else. What else? Accepted in the blood. Excellent. What else? Joint heirs. Excellent. What else?
Glorified body.
That's a huge one. Are you, anyone here interested in getting a different body? You know, it's funny because, okay, I'll ask the guys. So, you know, when we were guys, come on, I'll be honest, right? Okay. You know, you're 15, 16, 17 years old, 20 years old, and you're tough and strong, and, you know, the hormones are flowing and everything. And You think you're doing pretty good, right? You're walking to school there and all the girls are looking at you. Man, I got that glorified body right now. No. It only took a few years later to realize, then maybe not so much. You know, when you were walking by, they were smiling because they were laughing. Anyway, okay. You know, boy, that glorified body, think about what that's going to be like. Waking up in the morning and you can't quite get out of bed. You say, honey, help, help. And she has to push you. Then you got to crawl around the other side and pull her out of bed. Just to kind of, you know, get the glorified bodies. What a true spiritual blessing in heavenly places that they are going to be. What would be some other... What's that? Total forgiveness.
How about the Romans 5 access?
Romans 5 access. Is that like an amazing blessing?
Yeah.
Access how? Not by works, but by faith. Access. Speaking of that, look over to Ephesians 2 here. Look at how he says it over in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 18, Ephesians 2:18. He says this. Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through him," there's Christ. Everybody got the verse there?
Mm-hmm.
"For through him we both have" what? "Access by one Spirit unto the Father." You see the Godhead right there? You see how the Godhead is absolutely, totally involved in maintaining the access. It's like God is saying, hey, the door is always open. Just come on in. See that? So I want to talk about the next few minutes here is really focusing on the realm of our spiritual blessings and the source of our spiritual blessings. That's like the way that Pastor David did it earlier. He kind of gives you point one, point two, and I'm thinking, okay, I need to have 2 points here. So I got two. Okay. How's that, you know? The realm of our spiritual blessings is the heavenly places. Yes?
Yeah.
The source of our spiritual blessings is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him. Okay, now, the way we're going to do this then is we're going to take a detour. I'd like you to go over to Romans 15 here. We're going to take what I hope to be a profitable detour. And now we're going to go back and look at this verse here and you'll see what we're going to do. Look over to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4, and it says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our" what?
Our learning.
All the Bible's for us, yes?
Yes.
But it's not all to us. And it's not all about us. Now, there might be some folks here this morning that are real new to this, whether online or just here in person. All the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. And neither is it all about us. Can I give you a real obvious example? Okay, you're going to do this with me, an illustration. I want you, in your Bible, I want you to take and hold in your hand that portion of the Bible where God requires blood sacrifices. So just kind of take, you know, you're going to go, you could say begin Genesis, right? And how far would you go? Yeah, you'd actually go to Acts, the book of Acts. Okay, now some people say, no. They say, no, go from Genesis to Malachi. Fine, go to Genesis to Malachi. Okay? Now, compared to the rest of the Bible, do you see the sheer volume of time in human history and instructions about when they were supposed to offer blood sacrifices? Is that clear? How many of you obeyed that part of your Bible this morning? Or yesterday? Or the last couple of years? How many of y'all offered blood sacrifices? Then even you are not obeying all the Bible. So don't push back against the idea when we say all the Bible's for you. It's just not all to you. Because it isn't all to you. Get over it. When people make a statement like this, that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Listen, there are some promises in the Bible that you don't want to belong to you.
Amen.
Promises about, like, if you don't observe the Sabbath, what happens to you? How many of you were here yesterday? Then you didn't observe the Sabbath yesterday. So, okay, break out the rocks. No. Understand it? So listen, all the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us. And neither is it all about us. We live in what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. On that chart, that chart is just depicting a walk through the Bible timeline. And that's really, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. But you can see in a verse like this, Romans chapter 15, look at Romans 15 verse 4. It says, for whatsoever, here it is again, Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our obedience. Don't say that. It says for our learning. That we through patience, anybody need that? And comfort, anybody need that one? You see that? So we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? And whenever you see the word hope, you always want to think confident expectation. God made a promise and He does not lie and He doesn't mislead or deceive. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at some particular... We're going to look at some things about Israel. And their experience coming out of Egypt and then on the way to the Promised Land. And we're going to allow what the Scripture records about them and what they said, what they did. We're going to allow that to encourage and edify us. Give us, hopefully, patience and comfort. Okay? Everybody understand what we're going to do? And then we're going to come back here to our blessings. Okay? So here's what I'd like to do. Let's go back then to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. For this part of the message, you've probably heard a phrase before like this. I'm going to give it to you again. And for this part of the message, here's the phrase I want you to think about and keep in your mind. The blessings are not in Egypt. Okay? Say it with me. Ready? The blessings are not in Egypt. Everybody got the picture? Okay, so we're going to try to do something kind of crude up here on the board. Let's just say that this is not going to be to scale. It's not going to be exact. Find fault with it. You'll be fine. Okay. Anyway, so let's just say that this represents Egypt. Okay. And then let's say here that this is the wilderness. Okay. Wilderness. You don't need to worry about the letters going away. Okay. And let's say here's the Promised Land. Okay. You see, it doesn't make any. You know, however you want to have the. The point is, you got three realms. You got Egypt, the wilderness, and the Promised Land. Okay? Something like that. Okay? What's God's intention? Get them out of here, through there, into the Promised Land. See His intention? Okay, so now, look with me at Exodus chapter number 3. We're jumping right into the context here. Israel's been in Egypt for a number of years by this point. So look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely... Now watch very carefully what He says. He says to Moses, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the what? The affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their what? Their cry. By reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You see that? I've seen, I've heard, and I know. Is God aware of what's going on?
Yeah.
You see that? Completely on top of it. Completely aware. From that verse right there, what for Israel in Egypt, what is their life like? Based on that statement, right, that verse right there. How are they doing? Is it like Southern California Grace Conference, San Diego, you know, the sun, going to the beach? What's life like for them? Affliction, bondage, suffering. They're experiencing every single day, every moment of each day, the afflictions of their very taskmasters. Was it getting better or worse?
Worse.
Okay, so next you keep that in mind. They're crying to God, and their cry reaches to heaven, as it were. God hears their cry. Okay? So keep that in mind. Look what else he says then. At verse 8 now. Watch. So not only has God seen and heard, and He knows their sorrows. So now verse 8. And I am come down to do what? To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to do what? To bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and on. See? How does God in that verse describe to Moses the nature of the land that they're going to go into? Is it a good land? Is it? Listen, the place of blessing here, let me do this. The place of blessing was the land that He promised. Again, I probably shouldn't have even done that. Okay, that just confused everybody. You got Egypt, the wilderness, the land. Is that okay? Right? Where was the realm? Where was the place of the blessings that God had promised to Abraham and his seed? Where was it? It was in the promised land. Not only was the land a promised land, but that's where all the blessings were. And you can see from a verse like that, not only I've seen, I've heard, I know, and I've come down to do something about it. I've come down to get them out of here and to take them there. What is between those two locations? Trouble. Okay? Life, as it were. Okay? Getting up and having to go to work and pay your mortgage and figure out... Didn't you love how Brother David said the other night? He said, you know, you've got a computer, a car, and a house that at any given time, at least one of those isn't working. You know? Man, he must have cameras in my home. You know, kind of a thing. But you think about that. They're going to go from a place of satanic captivity into the wilderness, destiny being the promised land. Everybody got that now? Okay, so that's kind of the setup here. So, of course, and we're going to leave a lot of things out. We just don't have the time to look at everything. But what we're going to do now, God obviously gets them out, signs and wonders in Egypt, demonstrates He's there, I am, destroys Pharaoh and his armies and the sea, and truly, by a high and mighty hand, He got them out. You understand that? But what happens once they're out in the wilderness and they start facing life? What happens? They want to go back. They want to go back. Let's look at some of the specific things that they say. How they define, how they interpret their circumstances and therefore themselves and therefore God's attitude towards them. You see that there? Look at some passages here. We'll look at several here. Go with me over to chapter 16 of Exodus. This is one reason that this is so amazing and interesting is because this is right shortly after the great deliverance of crossing the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Interesting that it's called that, you know. It says, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So they've been out for about 30 days now, okay, after the departing out of the land of Egypt. Watch this now. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what's that word there? Does anybody have any relationship to that word? You got that in your pocket, ready to use it, right? Your tool bag, as it were. What's the word murmuring? What are you doing? You're murmuring. Complaining. And
whining.
What's that?
Griping,
whining, you know. Sometimes it can begin kind of, you know, under your breath and just kind of, I can't believe that person did that. You know, it builds up and pretty soon all of a sudden, you know, your poor wife has to handle you now and everything. Think about murmuring. Murmuring there. It says, and the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Why is that a solution? Does that make any sense what I'm asking? Each time we read this, think about what's not only coming out of their mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ said those things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. So these murmurings, these things that they're saying, where are they? That's right. They're in their heart. These are not just intellectual statements they're making. These are heart issues that they're dealing with. And when they say this, look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, basically said to Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Okay, now think about that. Wait a minute now. They cried to God because of their taskmasters in Egypt. They said, Lord, come get us out of here. Come save us. Come help us. They didn't say, God, come kill us. But they're saying it now. Not only that, they say, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. We all had to be on diet programs because we had so much food. Life was so cushy back there. Everything was great, Moses. And you say, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to do what? To kill this whole assembly with hunger. What's going on in their thinking? What's happening? What's that? I couldn't hear. Yeah, they kind of quickly forgot really how bad it was in Egypt. They totally lost sight of God's intention for getting them out of Egypt anyway. They have attributed to God ill will, being a deceiver, deceptive. What has brought them to this? What's in their heart is what's coming out, right? What brought them to let all this out? People talk about that person needed a relief. Boy, it came out, didn't it? Okay. What brought them to that point? Frustration, yes?
They were hangry,
he says. Yes, that's true.
Not being satisfied.
So wasn't it the circumstances that they were in?
Yeah.
So what they were experiencing was affecting how they were interpreting not only God's intention, but their destiny. And because they were letting their experiences become the authority, their experiences led them to make these conclusions. That, you know what, instead of Moses, you bringing us out here and your God bringing us out here to kill us in the wilderness, it would have been fine if he would have just killed us in Egypt. You know what the common denominator of those ideas were? Is that God's intention all along was just to kill us. Was that God's intention? Let's go on. Let's look at another one. It doesn't get any better, by the way. Right? You've read all this. Look over to chapter 17 now. Look at this one here. Look over to chapter 17. And it says this. Verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Is water necessary for life? So is water a legitimate need? How about food? That's a legitimate need. So what they chided about prior to this one, it was a legitimate need. How they went about to have it solved wasn't the right answer. Water is a legitimate need. And they say this, wherefore the people did did what with Moses? Chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people, and there it is again, murmured against Moses and said, now watch their thinking, watch it. It's progressed even further. Not in a good way. "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children?" That's how they've added the children and our cattle with thirst. What's their thinking here? Initially it was, "You brought us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. Now you're going to kill us with thirst." Again, what's the common thread with all this? The goal is to kill us. Is that where God got them out? Let's look at another one. Look over to chapter 32. We're leaving a lot out just because of time, and you can go and study this in further detail. Now, quite a bit of time has gone by the time you're at Exodus chapter 32. Moses has gone up to the top of Sinai. The last that they saw Moses, think about this. Sinai was on fire, as it were. Remember? God came down in a fire, smoke, earthquake, sound, noise. It was terrifying. Even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," witnessing that event happen. Okay? So the last that they saw Moses was walking up into that fire. And he's been gone 40 days. You'd probably wonder too, okay, this guy, he's toast by this point. We need someone else to lead us. Understand their thinking? So, look at verse 32, look at chapter 32. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses," and by the way, "therefore also his God." Understand the link there? "As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him." They look at their circumstances. The last they saw Moses, he walked up into that fire. We haven't seen him or heard from him since and everything. So what's the solution to their problem? What do they think it is? They go to the next guy, Aaron. After all, he also did the great signs in Egypt. Remember that? "Aaron, so we're appealing to you now. Make us gods," little g. What does that say they're believing about? Moses' God. He wasn't successful. We don't know what happened to his man on the scene. So you make us gods that will lead us where we got to go next. You see their thinking? What's happening? They're looking at their circumstances. They're letting their circumstances be how they need to define their future and how they're going to get to wherever it is they think they're going to go. Look at the next one. Look at another one. This time we're going to quickly go over to the book of Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter number 11. Look at this now. Numbers chapter number 11. I'm going to start at verse 4. We're going to jump right into verse 4 here. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, and it says this. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now I know when I'm hungry, I get hangry, right? Is that what you say? And you go look in the refrigerator and... Did y'all see that commercial years ago about... It was at Burger King. And the guy's in the store. He's in the meat section. And of course the meat's the ground beef. It's all packaged up and everything. And the guy's in there and he opens up the doors where the meat section is. And he's kind of poking that 1 pound of ground hamburger meat, you know? And the ad says... It's a Burger King ad. I think it's Burger King. And the ad says something like this: "Without us, some guys would starve." What do you do with that thing? Just read anyway. Listen, when they say here in that verse, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now watch what they bring up. "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Pharaoh didn't charge us anything for it." not only the fish, but the cucumbers and the melons. The nice sweet melons. Watermelon, cantaloupe, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. Wait a minute. They kind of seem to have created a different memory of what life was like back there. Yes? What do you think? What's happening in their thinking? What's happening in their thinking? They're redefining their past based upon the present experience that they're going through. And the fact that, once again, they have completely abandoned confidence in what God promised them. Their destiny, their future. Look at another one. Look at chapter number. Let me just go through some of these quickly. Chapter 13, remember when the 12 spies go into the land? They go in and they acknowledge that the land is exactly as God described it. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. There's all kinds of fruit and abundance in the land. And by the way, there are also giants in the land. The Canaanites, the Amorites, they're all there. But didn't God tell them that ahead of time? They described the land accurately. But boy, when they saw the giants, what happened? Great fear. We can't take the land because they're you know, Garrett's in the land and Barry Curtis is in the land and Mark's in the land. Giants, man. Those guys are bigger than we are, I guess, you know. They again, now they look at the giants. And they acknowledge that in the eyes of the giants, they're like grasshoppers. But who is it that maybe is a little bit bigger, you know, tongue-in-cheek, whatever, bigger than the giants? God. And Joshua and Caleb, they're the ones that still the people that said, listen, if God's for us and if we'll be on His side, the giants are nothing for God. You see, again, what they're doing, they're looking at their circumstances and they're allowing their circumstance to limit their own ability to believe what God says and see their future. Look at another one real quickly here. Look over to chapter 14 this time. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. It says this, and all the congregation of Israel lifted up their voice, cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in... See, now it's not only, hey, we should have let God kill us back in Egypt, but now we should let God kill us in the wilderness. Because if we go in the land, the giants are going to kill us. Now, we've got to move on. What keeps happening here? What keeps happening? The things that are written aforetime are written for our what? Can we learn anything from this? Okay, what are some things we can learn from this?
Gratitude.
Gratitude, excellent. What else? Trust God, excellent. What else? Yes, godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. You know, what else? What are they? Say it loud, please.
Don't let our circumstances define.
Everybody say it there?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Let me quickly. Go ahead.
All Randall. Things are of God.
What's that?
All things
are of God. So we got to trust Him. Mm-hmm. How many of us have in our lives, as believers now, we find ourselves in circumstances. Life happens, doesn't it? Circumstances, so they are stances, they are events, life, it happens here, and then it comes over here, and then it circles around over here, and then it goes there, and it comes and circles back around. There are circumstances, they just, right? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you would. So, you can see in those examples there, Israel, they were, the way that they were, let me say it this way. They were letting the circumstances be their final authority. They were saying the circumstances are the evidence of God's intention for us, or His inability. Or life was better back there in Egypt. Right? The past really is better, kind of a thing. This passage here, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to turn there real quick here. And we're actually going to go back to verse 11. 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for what? In samples. And they are written for our what?" Yes. What does admonition mean? What's that word?
Warning.
What's that?
Warning.
Yeah, warning. And it's kind of more of, it is a warning, but it's more of like a gracious warning. Not "I'm going to beat you over the head with a bat" warning kind of a concept, you know. But it's an intense warning. It's, you know what? He says here, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Isn't that a wonderful statement there? The ends of the world. In the Prophecy Kingdom program, did God regularly operate on a time schedule?
Yes.
Sure did. In the dispensation of grace, is there any Daniel 9 time, kind of a time schedule in Paul's epistles anywhere? Interesting. So it's like, it truly is the clock in the prophetic program has been paused. The ends of the world really or truly were right there, and then the dispensation of grace came in. And so the ends of the world truly are there. They've come. They're right there. They're waiting for the end of the dispensation of grace. What is the event that is the official pronouncement from heaven to earth that it's time to close the chart? The rapture. That is the official proclamation from heaven to earth that God says the dispensation of grace is over with. The ministry of reconciliation has been withdrawn. The prophetic program is resuming, and the ends of the world are coming. You look at that verse, it says, verse 11, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." But what? Next three words. Whatever we go through, it's so important to remember those three words. Who's faithful?
God.
Who's faithful?
God.
Who's faithful?
God.
What difference does it make to know that? I'm asking, what to know that God is faithful? What's that? Circumstances are what? They're temporary. We don't lose sight of His intention and purpose for us. Even though circumstances, if we let circumstance be the messenger of God to us. Because don't we do that? People say, if you want to find the will of God for your life, look for the open doors or the open windows. Look for the number of green lights you got to get to work when you were late because you got out of bed late that morning. God is trying to show you something. Kind of thing. We look at the circumstances too as the messenger of God. We look to the circumstances as the divine revelation from God to us about His intention for my life right here, right now, today. That's the wrong thing. That's not the circumstances are not the source of the final authority. They're not the final authority. Circumstances are not how to determine whether or not God loves you. Do your circumstances always go good, go well? But does God love you? How do you know He loves you? How do you know God loves you? Romans 5:8. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners and everything was going great, God loved them. What's the evidence, the absolute historical evidence that God loves you? The cross of Jesus Christ. This verse says, 13, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to what?" So does He take the problem away? Does everybody see that in that verse? Do you see that in that verse? In that verse, don't claim that verse and expect God to take the problem away. That's not the verse. But there isn't a verse to expect to take God, for God to take the problem away. Until what event? The rapture. Until the rapture, it's still a present evil world. Satan is still the god of this world. Sin is still condemned in these bodies of flesh, even of the believer. So if the Lord delays, if the rapture doesn't happen, what is going to happen to your body? It's going to die. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be so discouraging, but it's the truth. Okay, you know, despite all the exercise programs, the diet programs, the nutrition you take, working out, the doctors you see, and everything, and you know, we all do all that stuff, right? But you know what? In the end, as they say, you're fighting a losing battle. It was the body, the flesh. But boy, there's an event that's coming that's going to change it all. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
What's going to happen then? He's going to change our vile bodies. Okay, so now watch this. Look at that verse again right here. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, here it is. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And as we wrap this up now, what is the way of escape? Let's think back about Israel in each of those circumstances where they found themselves in need. Legitimate need. Water or food. That was a legitimate need. Right? What was their way of escape? What was it to know? What did they need to...
God will provide. He's the great I am.
God was their great I am. Remember, God told Moses, He said, I've heard their cry. I've seen their affliction. I know their sorrows. I have not forgotten about them. It probably felt to them. People talk about felt needs. I think that's the word they say. It felt to them when they were in Egypt that God had forgotten about them. Where's our God? All the gods of Egypt were running the show and it looked like they were totally in control of everything, right? And it looked like God had forgotten about us long ago. He's not aware of our needs. He can't hear our cry because if He did care, He would do something about it. And yet when He did something about it, He takes them out into the wilderness of Egypt and everything. He takes them out of here to get them into the land, right? But they forgot about their past by defining themselves by their circumstances, completely lost sight of their future, God's intention for them. So I ask us, what is God's way of escape? Go back to Ephesians 1. Let's see if this would be an example of God's way of escape. As we try to wrap this up here, in your own mind, in your own heart, bring something up that maybe has been a struggle for you, something that you battle with in your life, experiences, doubts, fear. When it said that the heart of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Think about that word discouraged. It's two words. What two words? Dis and then courage. So think about courage. What is courage? They say courage is not the absence of fear. It's the recognition of something more important than the fear. And then the willingness to respond and act in light of that. Right? We've all experienced fearful situations. And you got to, as they say, steel the spine kind of a thing. You have to kind of stir up courage. So to be discouraged, what's happening? Well, instead of seeing and looking beyond that which is creating the fear, you're focusing on that which is creating the fear. You're making that the defining moment. So what is God's way of escape? Let's go back where we started and tell me... So for a moment, just bring up to your mind something that has been discouraging to you. Something that maybe got you down. Created doubts, fears. When doubts arise and fears dismay, we've all sung that song, right? Okay, now think through this with me. Ready? Here we go. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? So there's the realm, and there's the resource. And He blessed us, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. So there's eternity past, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's eternity future. And He's going to do that because He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of what? And there's His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted where? Who is the beloved? Do you know anyone in the beloved?
Me.
Who? Tell me the name of someone you know really well that is in the beloved. Tell me the name.
John Bruce.
No, you tell me someone you know really well that you know better than even your own wife. Tell me someone you know that's in the beloved. Who? Tell me your name. Tell me someone you know that God sees in the beloved. I want a name. I want a name that you know personally. In fact, you've known that name. You've had that name ever since you've been born or whatever your parents gave it to you. Tell me someone that you know that God says He's accepted in the beloved. Give me a name. Go ahead. Tell me. There you go. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The standard of forgiveness is however wealthy God is in His grace. If you were to ask God, God, can I take a look at your bank account? He would say, sure. In the bank account, you have the owner of the account. You have the name. Guess what the name says? It says Jesus Christ. So you go on the internet, you type in the bank account for God, and the account, the password is Jesus Christ, you know, the owner of the account and everything. And you want to see how many zeros are on the correct side of the number, okay? We all have zeros on the wrong side. But you see that? So open that account, you know what? And there's just the infinity sign there. That's the wealth. That's the resource that God has at His disposal, manifesting the nature of His grace. You can't tap it out. Some of you didn't know about MMA, Brother Paul back there. You know what tap out is? What's that mean? Yeah, you know too, Paul. Right? Both Pauls didn't know about that. What's that tap out mean?
I give up.
God's never going to tap out. Because the riches of His grace, they're equal to the value of the blood of Christ. He goes on to say, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So one of the amazing blessings God has given to us is He made known unto us His will. And we're a part of His will. If you would, just because of time's sake, jump ahead. Look at verse 13 now. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the what possession? It's a purchased. We are owned by God now. We're His possession. God will not forget His own. Okay, I asked you a moment ago, think about some challenge you have in your life, or having, or had. And then we just read those verses. For anyone here, did that even for a moment do any kind of a shift in your thinking? Just even for a couple minutes. Yes or no? Yes? What did we just demonstrate? What did the Scripture just demonstrate? What is God's way of escape? What is it? It's His Word. It is God saying, come here, let me Let me remind you again about my purpose for you. Why I made you accepted in the beloved. Why you are complete in Christ. I've got an eternal purpose for the body of Christ, of which you are a member. I've got an eternal purpose that I had before the foundation of the world that's going to stretch to the ages to come. And in the ages to come, you will be presented holy, without blame, in the very presence of God in love. You're talking about being in love. Guys, when you met that girl, when you met that guy, yeah, you were in love, all right. But boy, we're in a love program with God for all eternity. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word and to allow your Word to remind us about the marvelous blessings, the eternal blessings, the rich blessings you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our resource, in the realm of the heavenly places, which is our destiny. In Jesus Christ's name we give you praise and honor. Amen.